Well, this morning we continue our investigation of the fruit of the Spirit that we started a couple weeks ago. Last week we discussed the first of the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of love. Today we're doing the fruit of joy. That leaves seven more. Do you remember what they are? Peace? What's that? Gentleness? Kindness? Patience? Faithfulness, goodness, self-control. I learned an easy way to remember them last week, quite by accident. It turns out that they divide up very nicely into threes. The first set of threes all have one syllable, love, joy, peace. The second set of three all have two syllables, goodness, kindness, patience. And the third set of three have three syllables, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I don't know if that will help you any. I hope it helps me, because I need all the help I can get. The lesson for this morning is taken from the letter of Paul to the Christians at Philippi. This is a letter that is just loaded with references to joy, talking about joy, commanding us to rejoice. It's just full of thankfulness, which is an aspect of joy. It's hard for us to remember in the midst of all this thankfulness and joy and rejoicing that Paul wrote this letter from prison, but he did. And I'd like to share with you a very familiar passage beginning at the fourth verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, you take that list, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. If you really stuck to that list and listened to Paul, I don't think you'd ever turn your television on. And maybe there's a lesson in that for us. Except maybe to watch Columbo, which is what I'm going to do this afternoon, my usual Sunday afternoon. Well, this week we're asking the question, what is joy? It's a simple question. You'd think it would have a simple answer. Well, this past week I discovered otherwise. Asking what is joy is sort of like asking, why is the sky blue? Matthew used to ask us those questions. Thousands of questions like that when he was small. And we found out that the simple questions are often the most challenging. And the answers haven't gotten any easier for me since he's grown up. I happened to be online one day this past week as I was wrestling with this question about joy. And my sister came on, and so I decided to get a second opinion. I said, I have a question for you. Well, you know, in IM talk, you say, I've got a question for you. The other person puts a question mark. Question? I said, what brings you joy? Well, I'm not used to asking such questions that go deeper than how's the weather in Buffalo. And I think I caught her by surprise. She thought for a few minutes. And then we had a rather interesting conversation. Then Tammy came in the room. And so I asked her, I said, what brings you joy? And then I added a question. How would you define joy? My sister came back at me after talking to me a little bit about what she thought joy was, and she did what my family has a habit of doing. She answered a question with another question. She said, well, what brings you joy? She didn't know that my reason for asking was because I had asked that question of myself and wasn't getting very far. Then my brother came online, and his daughter came on a separate line, and so I asked both of them the two questions. What brings you joy? And what is joy? A little bit later, Megan came online. So I said, hey, Megan, I've been asking everybody I run into today a question. Question one. What brings you joy? And how would you define it? And when Matt came home from work that evening, I asked him. Talk about a turnaround. Now I wait for him to come home from work, and I asked him questions that can't be answered. I also asked a few of the people I visited that day. Common among many of the answers were phrases like, I don't know, as if to say, well, it kind of goes without saying. That is, it's hard to put into words. I found that defining joy is more difficult than talking about what brings us joy. Or maybe a better way of putting it is to say that we understand joy best by experiencing it rather than by dissecting it. I also discovered that the things that we associate with joy don't really differ much from person to person. For example, let me ask you, what brings you joy? That's about the way I was when my sister said, well, what brings you joy? Or maybe we're not accustomed to joy. I'll start it off. What brings me joy? This past week, I found a place on the internet where I can watch old TV shows for free. They have all these shows. Johnny Quest. I used to watch Johnny Quest when, and I'm not talking about the new adventures, I'm talking about the old ones. I used to watch Johnny Quest when I went down to Williamsport in the summers to spend the summer with Aunt Bert and Uncle Dee. They got cable and we didn't. And I had never seen that show before. And I no sooner started watching it and heard the theme music, and I felt such joy. And then the next thing we watched was Daffy Duck as Robin Hood. And we had Matthew watch it because he took fencing this past quarter. And there's a part in that cartoon where Daffy comes up on the log with a quarterstaff and he's going through the fencing moves. Not exactly fencing, but close enough. And we asked Matt if he was doing it right. Here's something else that brings me joy. Homemade vanilla ice cream with peanut butter chocolate topping on half of it and strawberries on the other half. But I will say this. Eating that ice cream gives you a little bit more joy when you've won a few card games first. Well, now you know some things that bring me joy. What brings you joy?
My little great grandson.
Okay.
Listening to classical music.
Listening to classical music, okay. Digging in the garden, yeah.
Making people cards.
Okay. I'll tell you another thing, getting cards, huh? What else brings you joy?
A beautiful day like yesterday.
Okay, beautiful day, like today's turning out to be.
I mean, just doing things for people and seeing that they're happy.
Okay, knowing that you've made people happy by the things you do for them.
Getting through the day and not encountering a whole lot of problems.
I'll go along with that one. Getting through a day without too many problems ambushing you, yes. Okay, sharing homemade ice cream with our church friends. I like that too. Anytime you want to feel that joy, you just give me a call. Well, we've got quite a list, a very wide variety. Some things are lighthearted, some things are a little more serious, some really touch the heart. Your answers sound a lot like the answers I got from my family when I talked to them. Being appreciated. My brother said having a set of ideals that you try to live up to and then living up to them. Family. Nature. There were a lot of votes for nature. Birds singing in the morning. Walking in the creek or creek, depending on where you come from. Seeing a flower pop up through the soil and grow and bud and blossom. Rainbows, like we had this past week. Sunrises and sunsets. Thunderstorms for some of us. A good book. Music of various kinds, classical, bluegrass for some of us. Hymns played by an organ for some of us. Kindness. A sense of calling or purpose. Enjoying the work that you do. Whether it's work you get paid for or work that it seems other people just expect of you. Those were the kind of answers I got from my impromptu survey the other day. And then I decided to ask God, what gives you joy? In fact, it was Megan gave me that idea. She said, well, if being a Christian means we seek to please God and to know Him and to have a relationship with Him, then what gives us joy should be the things that give Him joy. So I thought, well, what gives God joy? Or what does God believe are healthy things to inspire joy? And I got quite a list. Meaningful labor. Remember when we did Ecclesiastes? If a man can work and enjoy his labor, and this goes for women too, stay-at-home moms, good neighbors, there are a lot of aspects of work other than just the employment that some people are involved in. Jeremiah said, when your words came to me, I had joy, I took delight in them. The Psalms tell us that being consoled by God brings joy. Nehemiah discovered that when the people understood the meaning of God's words, then they had joy. The Bible tells us that when food is plentiful and when there's plenty to drink, people have joy. Children bring joy. Prosperity brings joy. For those who are into aromatherapy, the Proverbs tell us that perfume and incense bring joy to the heart. Justice brings joy. Marriage brings joy. That's one of the most common reasons for joy in the Bible. When the people of Israel return from exile, there will be joy, and there was joy. Celebrating religious festivals in Old Testament times brought joy. The resurrection will bring joy to those who experience life, a plentiful harvest, salvation in the Old Testament sense of being rescued from a certain difficulty, salvation in the New Testament sense, having our sins forgiven and being reconciled to God. Proverbs tell us a cheerful look brings joy to the heart. Having the right jeopardy answer. Now, that's not the way the Bible puts it. The Bible says something like knowing the right answer to give to someone who asks. A joy that I have known many times, the joy of having a wise son. Peace, the death of the wicked. Righteousness, victory in battle, sharing the spoils. When God comes in righteousness, witnessing the works of God, experiencing the love of God, the beauty of creation, when God subdues the wicked, experiencing the presence of God, the law of God brings joy. And here's an interesting one that not many people in our world would agree with. the city of Jerusalem. Beautiful in situation, the joy of the whole earth, the psalmist says. Finally, the kingdom of God. That is, finding God and becoming a part of his kingdom. Sometimes it happens when we least expect it. Sometimes we search and search diligently for it, and then we find it. And so in Matthew, Jesus tells a twin parable. First parable, he says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man finds the treasure, he hides it again. Then he goes and he sells everything he has to buy that field. There's a man came upon a treasure unexpectedly. Was so overjoyed he was willing to sell everything for it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he finds one of great value, he goes and sells everything he has to buy that one pearl. Now here's a man who searches and searches diligently. And one day he finds what he's looking for. He finds more than what he expected. And it so overwhelms him with joy, he gladly gives everything he has. Someone once asked me, what is heaven like? Actually, I get that question quite often. What do I think heaven will be like? Golf courses? Banjos? Homemade ice cream? I thought for a moment and I said, think of something that brings you joy. There's that question again. Think of something that brings you joy. Now, grab hold of that joy and let go of whatever it was that brought it to you. That joy, that experience, that is what heaven will be like. A joy like that, that never diminishes, never grows stale, never goes away. Being immersed in that joy for all eternity. I don't know what the details will be like, but I do know what it will feel like. It will feel like joy. Indeed, that kind of joy is worth selling everything for. Because in the end, the things we have can't bring joy. They give us just a brief hint of what joy feels like. Job once said something like that, expressed it, I think, very beautifully. He's talking about the wonder of God's creation, his power and majesty as shown in creation. Then he says this. He says, and these are just the outer fringes of his work. How faint the whisper we hear of him. And so it is with joy. Joy is, I think, the most beautiful experience that life offers. And Job is saying, if I may paraphrase, that joy, as deep and beautiful as you have ever experienced it, that joy is just the outer fringe of what God has in store for those who love him. How faint the whisper we hear of him. That's why the joy that we experience from things and even from people in the end leaves us frustrated and dissatisfied. That's why in this life joy seems to come and to go. What the heart is thirsting for is a joy that is deeper than things and greater than relationships. A joy that transcends all of human experience. And in the words of my brother, connect us to something greater than ourselves. My niece put it this way. She says, it's when you feel more alive than usual, tapped into something bigger than yourself. My brother suggested that one reason our culture seems to have so little joy, they call it a crisis of joy in our culture, is because our culture has decided there is nothing bigger than this life. And so my brother said, when you no longer believe in God, I wonder if true joy is even possible. asking all of these questions about joy, brought up another question. Is joy the same thing as happiness? What do you think? Are joy and happiness the same?
No. It's something deeper than that.
Okay, that's exactly what my brother said. He said some people think joy and happiness are the same thing, but he says, I don't think so. I think joy is something deeper than happiness. And I'm inclined to agree. So what is joy? Have we gotten any closer to some kind of a definition? I'll tell you one.
Part of it is being satisfied with what you are trying to do. The thing that I keep thinking of is one time when I was teaching, and Shirley Kling suddenly realized what I was saying. And it meant something to her, and it meant a lot to me that I could get across something of God's goodness.
Yeah. It's one of the great, best feelings a teacher can have is when you, when you're teaching for a while and you're looking at a student, all of a sudden you see in their eyes, you know that they've got it. You know that they've seen something or understand something in a way that they never did before, and it makes a difference in them. Can you imagine how God feels every time someone agrees with that merchant that what God has to offer is worth sacrificing everything for? He says that the angels in heaven rejoice more over one sinner who repents than over 99 who don't need to repent. I think he's talking about that kind of joy. Well, I've discovered something this morning. I don't think you guys need a preacher, you know. I think all you need to do is sit around the fireplace. Well, maybe not the fireplace. Sit around the ice cream freezer. All you need is somebody to keep the discussion going. You already know what joy is. You know as well as I do. You know what it feels like. You felt it before. You may have trouble defining it, but when it comes into your life, you know exactly what it is. Well, of course, I am going to preach to you anyway, because we're talking about joy, and it gives me joy to preach. Whether it gives you joy to listen or not, that's your problem, but it gives me joy to preach. There's a lot I could say about joy. Joy this week is like last week with love. When I was finished with my sermon last week, I told Tammy, I said, I really tanked on that. It just wasn't any good. She said, what do you mean? I said, well, it's one of those subjects that you can never do it justice. And I'm finding out joy is the same. But I will discipline myself. I have 7 things I'd like to say, and I'm only going to say them in brief, so you don't have to worry. Oh boy, 5 minutes for each. 7 things. That's another 35 minutes we're going to be here. It could very likely, but I have it written down so that I won't wander. I'll just get right to the point. First of all, of all the fruit of the Spirit that we'll be looking at, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, joy is the most private gift. In fact, I would almost put it this way, but this is not a good way of putting it. It's the most selfish of all the gifts. And I don't mean selfish in a bad sense. I mean selfish in the sense that this is a gift that God is giving to you. Nobody else. Just to you. Now, people together may feel joy. And the Old Testament talks about the joy of the worshiping community as they celebrate a festival. But joy is such a deep emotion, so hard to put into words, as we've discovered. But in the end, it's a very personal and private experience. It's a gift that wells up from such a deep place in the spirit that often it can't be expressed. It can't be put into words. It can't really even be shared. So we read in Proverbs, "Each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one can share its joy." Other fruit we do or we are toward other people. But joy is a state of being within ourselves. Another way of putting it, a more positive way of putting it, is to say that joy is self-affirming. Regardless of what circumstance we associate with joy, whether it comes from butterflies or ice cream, or harvest, or victory, or marriage, or the coming of Jesus. The experience of joy is a wonderful gift from a wonderful God. And every time we feel it, that gift of joy is like God communicating to us, "You, singular, you are special. And I have prepared this experience just for you." Can we let God say that to us? Or will we say to God, the holy God, the righteous God, the judge of the whole earth, will we say to God, "I have no right to receive this gift. Take it back." Every time we experience joy, it's like God saying, "I love you." Secondly, joy is a command. We are told by Peter, by Paul, by John, by Jesus. In short, we are told by God himself through the sacred writings. Have joy. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in suffering. That's a hard one. Rejoice in trials. Take joy. Find joy. Consider it joy. Be joyful. Rejoice. And again I will say, rejoice. It's almost as if God has to talk us into allowing ourselves the experience of joy. Well, if it's true that joy is a command, then joy is also a choice. This is why joy is not the same as happiness. Happiness depends on circumstance. Joy embraces circumstance. It comes in the midst of circumstance, but it doesn't need circumstance. Have you ever found yourself going along, minding your own business, and all of a sudden having this feeling within you, deep sense of joy? It's wonderful to be alive. Nothing has happened to give you that joy. You haven't just eaten a bowl of strawberries or a Hershey bar. You've just been minding your own business, and all of a sudden, joy sneaks up behind you and attacks you. And it leaves you with a smile on your face. Being happy while suffering, being happy because you are suffering, that's delusional. But finding joy in the midst of suffering is directional. It keeps us focused. It helps us find meaning and purpose, even in the things we don't want but can't avoid. So we have some influence over the joy we feel. It's commanded. That means it's within our control. It is promised to us. That implies that it's already ours. And we are told that no one can rob us of joy. Third point I'd like to make. Joy is indiscriminate. Just as God allows his sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous, just as he allows it to rain on both the good and the wicked, so joy comes to both believers and unbelievers. More than that, one can actually find joy in things that are evil. And for this reason, God warns us not to take the joy that is offered by things that dishonor God. Do not rejoice in evil, we are told. Just as last week we learned that love takes no delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. The fourth thing I'd like to say that I believe Scripture tells us about joy is that joy can be found in places you don't expect if you allow yourself to look for it. James tells us, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." And if you can find joy in the midst of trials, then you can find joy in just about anything. The fifth thing that I think Scripture tells us about joy, since joy is a command, since God wants us to be joyful, since joy can be found all around us, even in unpleasant things, even in things we should avoid, then if I do not have as much joy in my heart as God says I should, maybe that means that God actually wants to bless me more than I am willing to be blessed. It's as if God is saying, I have more joy to give you. Will you take it? And I say, no, thank you. I have enough joy. I don't deserve any more. And God says, if I gave joy only to those who deserve it, nobody would be joyful. Could it actually be that God wants to bless me more than I will let him bless me? The sixth thing that I think the Scripture says about joy, though there are joys that come and go through the blessings of life, they are only a shadow of a deeper joy, a more permanent joy, that God offers to the believer. On the night of his arrest, Jesus told his disciples, "You will have sorrow now because I will be taken from you. But soon I will see you again, and then you will rejoice, and no one will be able to rob you of your joy." That's the kind of joy Nehemiah was talking about when he said, in the face of threats and persecutions, he said, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." It's a joy that endures through trials and troubles, through testing and tribulation. It's a joy so deep that words can't express it. It's a joy that in its deepest form is hidden from those who will not allow themselves to be confronted by God, who will not allow themselves to endure the pain that maturing in the faith requires. It's a joy that really can be fully embraced only by those who have been brought to the point by their own awareness of their own sinfulness, have been brought to the point where they've lost all hope. How can God love me? Why would God want me? And then at that point of despair, they discover that hope has found them as if hope itself is searching for them and has found them in the form of a God who so loved them that he gave himself up for them. Once we experience that joy, and once we discover that the Spirit of God living within us is the source of that joy, we will no longer run after things in an effort to find joy. Once we discover and embrace the joy of the Holy Spirit within ourselves, we won't seek or demand it from others. And our relationships will become more comfortable and less desperate as we stop looking in others for what only God can provide. To find this joy, we are told, we need only ask and keep on asking. We need only thirst for it and keep on thirsting and accept no substitutes. Finally, the joy God offers fills exactly that place in the human heart that is offered to it. If I only offer to God a small part of myself, saving the rest of my life for myself, he will only be able to fill a small part of my heart with himself. If I surrender everything to him, then his joy will fill me completely and I will be awash in joy, swimming in joy, drowning in joy. You ever wonder how someone can be tortured for Christ and experience joy? You ever wonder how Stephen, while he's being stoned, can look up and say, I see Jesus sitting beside the power of God in heaven? It's because they're totally sold out to God. And so there's all that room in their hearts for joy to fill them. Jesus told us that with the measure that you measure out, it will be measured back to you. It was joy that he offered the rich young ruler. And then the rich young ruler had to decide if what Jesus was offering was worth giving up everything he had worked so hard for all his life. Paul showed that he understood this secret when at the end of his life, he said, I consider everything that I had gained in my life before Christ to be nothing but garbage and refuse. He said, I consider the claim of God upon me as more precious than life itself. He knew that if he allowed the anxieties and the fears and the cares of life to hold him back, he would never experience the depths of joy that God was offering him. No wonder he commands us twice in one verse, rejoice in the Lord. And then immediately he tells us, be anxious about nothing, but instead, bring your request to God. True joy indeed is found only in being reconciled to God through Christ, and purging from our lives those things that offend him. So we read in the Bible, you, O God, have made known to me the paths of life. You fill me with the joy of your presence. And again, then I will go to God, my joy and my delight. The more we empty ourselves of everything that is not God, or of everything that prevents us from a deeper experience of God, the more we will look to him and trust in him above all else, the more his love will mean to us, and the more joy we will find in him. As Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. We need not wait until we die to experience this joy. It's our possession and it's our birthright as children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. As Peter reminds us, though you have not seen him yet, still you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and so you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. We must learn to say to ourselves, I am loved. I am loved by God. He proved it by dying for me in order to reconcile myself to Him. And because He loves me, I have value. We must say this to ourselves every day, and often every day, until we believe it with every fiber of our being, until it means more to each one of us than life itself. I am loved. Loved by God. His love gives me value. The God of the universe, in infinite love, has reached into the darkness of my heart and filled me with love. And because of this love that He has poured into me through His Spirit, I have within me an inexhaustible supply of joy. And no matter how hidden that value may be, marred by life's disappointments or my own mistakes, no one can rob me of the value that God has given to me by loving me. No one can steal me from the loving, protecting hand of God. These truths bring joy as I contemplate them. The reality is there. If I don't have the joy, it's only because my eyes are not open to it. These truths give me joy as I live them. And Jesus says that no one, not Satan, not other people, in the end, not even me myself and my own weaknesses, will ever be able to rob me of the joy that God has already poured into my heart. Heavenly Father, you are joy. There is so much of me that is not of you. Through your Spirit who lives within me, purge me of all that does not give you glory, of all that does not reflect your character. And as you are doing this, may I learn to be overwhelmed, swept away by joy.